While on this topic, a personal God, or it's personal, and it's one of those things that as preaching, I want us to all understand and grasp today the relevance and how important we really are to God. I think sometimes we can go through life and we can sometimes wonder, does God really even know I exist? Out of a great big God and a great big world, sometimes we can just kind of go through and out of all the church people and all the things that's going on in the world, does God really know I'm even here? And does he really hear my prayers? Well, let's go into the scriptures and see what God says about that. We're going to the book of John, chapter number 20. If you have your Bibles, we'll turn to those that scripture. I apologize. Normally, we'd have it on the overhead. Our computer is not functioning. It's not cooperating today. We can get it on the computer, but we can't make it come up on the screen. So I apologize for that. We'll get those bugs worked out this week. If you could stand for the reading of the Word of God, John chapter number 20. I'd like to say also it is good to have Kim here with us, and it's good to see her again. If I'm not mistaken, she came for the first time on Easter of last year, if I'm not mistaken. And it's good to have you with us today. And I'm sure it made Jaden's day that mom come to church with her. And she had a new dress on today. Didn't she look pretty today? She was so excited about that new dress. And I know I would wish she was still out here for me to brag on her while she was out here. But she's a great little girl. John chapter number 20, verse number 24. It says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." So Jesus had showed himself to the apostles, but Thomas was not with them. Verse number 25, "And the other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe." He was pretty straight up with his answer, wasn't he? He said, "I don't care what you say. Unless I touch him, I'm not going to believe." And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to who? Thomas, the unbeliever. He went directly to Thomas. He said, "Reach thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "What? My Lord and my God." Thomas recognized at that moment who Jesus was. He said, "My Lord and my God." Verse number 29, "Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed." The old saying, seeing is believing. Well, Thomas saw it and he believed. But then Jesus says, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Verse number 30, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through" what? "The name of Jesus Christ." Through his name, you might have life. If we could all bow our heads just for a moment and ask God to have his power upon this message. Dear Lord, we love you and we thank you for everything. But we ask you, God, to reach down in this service today. Let your anointing minister through me. Let me preach, God, what you put into my spirit with a burden and a passion, God, that I might have impact this church with something, God, that will let them realize how valuable they are to you and to your kingdom and what you're trying to do in this city. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There are power in numbers. A lot of people have heard that saying before. There's power in numbers. And I remember when you were kids, you were playing on the playground, that you may have that buddy that you had that issue with during that day, and you didn't go by yourself over to that fella. You'd go get a friend and you say, "Hey, come on, you got to go with me. We're going to go, come on over here with me. We're going to see what we can do about this." Because you felt empowered when there was more of you than just you. There was power in numbers, or strength in numbers. Even in today's terms, the protests that have been going on around America in different places, the more people they can get involved, the more individuals that they can get to jump on board, they feel like the more impact they can make, because they feel there are power in numbers. And to a certain extent, that is true, because they will get more media representation. They'll get more pictures. They'll get more reporting from the news media. And even then, when we look at our House and Senate and Congress and the president's executive office, the more politicians that they can get that have an R by the name, or a D by their name, or a independent by their name, the more that they can get to caucus together, the more they feel they can accomplish in government. But that is true in man's world and in the flesh. But that is not always true in God's eyes. We must understand that God loved you enough to come and died for you as an individual. It was not that he died for the whole world, but you are a part of the world. So when you narrow it down, he knew you. And Paul said, "While I was yet in sin, God died for me." And it's something that we oftentimes look at the world and look at church and look at the things we do for God, and we really wonder if we're making an impact, if we're really making a difference in the world. And I know even us as parents, sometimes we wonder, am I really making a difference in my children? Am I really impacting them in a positive sense? And it's very difficult sometimes to know, when you're looking into that child's eyes, if you really are making that difference. Because sometimes they don't breathe those things until later on in life. And then they come to you and say, "You know what, this is happening and that's happening. And how can I do this with my finances?" And you realize they've been listening all along. They just didn't acknowledge it. And oftentimes we as parents are putting those things into our children. But it sometimes can be a bit frustrating as individuals, because we aren't able to maybe see the things or do things that others do. And sometimes we can look around at the church and say, "Well, maybe they're more used by God, or maybe their prayers get answered more," or all of those things. But I've come to tell someone today that God cares for you on an individual basis. His blood was shed for you as one individual. There is not going to be a day that you're going to stand before God and anybody else around you is going to make any difference of whether you get into heaven but you. Your life is going to be looked at by God and God alone. And the things that you did in this life, you will stand before God, and I will stand before God of my own volition and of what I have done. And I'm going to give an account of my own life. Difference between me and you is I will give an account for yours also. If you submit to me as to being your pastor, I will give an account for your life also. But you will give an account to God for yourself. You say, "How can you prove that God really cares about me as an individual?" Well, ask Moses when he stood and saw a burning bush. It wasn't a multitude of people, and it wasn't until he got out alone by himself in the desert that God revealed himself to him and began to show him his plan for his life, of how he was going to carry in. And God did not come down and tell the whole children of Israel as a whole what he was going to do, did he? He came down and told one man, and that one man went to the people. He came down and told Abraham, "I'm going to make you the father of many nations." But he didn't come down and tell many nations that they had a father. He came and told one man, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. Ask the woman with the issue of blood that's walked in and just pressed her way to try to get to Jesus. Just trying to get to the point where she could finally get a release from the thing that was agonizing and fighting her body. Out of a multitude of people, there was one hand that slipped through the crowd and just touched the hem of his garment. And immediately, Jesus stopped and said, "Who touched me?" He knew when one person touched him. And he said, virtue had flowed from his body. I guarantee you, you couldn't tell that lady with the issue of blood that went away whole that day that God didn't care for her as an individual, because she knew beyond the shadow of a doubt. Think about the man by the name of blind Bartimaeus that sat on the side of the road. He wasn't anything special in society. In fact, he was a blind man sitting there on the side of the road, wondering if he would ever get enough coins in his little cup to eat that day. And there he would sit every day asking for somebody to put something in his cup so that he might go buy a little food so that he could eat for one more day. Alms, alms, alms for the poor, until he became hoarse probably by the end of the day. All the other multitude was able to see the miracles that Jesus was doing. Think about this. They could look and see everything that was going on around them. But he was trapped in his world of blindness, and he could not see. He could only hear about the miracles that Jesus had done, but he could never see them because he was blind. There, sitting on the side of the road that day, he heard the crowd coming. He had heard about Jesus, and he began to think in his mind, the more they began to get closer and the more he could hear the roar of the crowd, what if tomorrow could be different at this point in time? And he began to cry out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And in a roar of a crowd, he didn't know which one was Jesus. But Jesus knew which one was blind Bartimaeus, because he said, I want you to bring him to me. Notice he didn't say them, but bring that man, that particular individual that's crying out to me in desperation at this very moment, is the one that I want you to bring to me. The Bible said blind Bartimaeus received his sight that day. And I bet you couldn't tell blind Bartimaeus that God didn't care about him as an individual, because he did. Journey on into the book of John, chapter number 4, there was a lady, a woman at the well that Jesus had told the disciples, you go on, I need to go over here. There's a little mission I need to accomplish today. There he met the lady at the well that had multitudes of problems. She had, if you could list issues in her life, she had issues. She was if you want to call it a promiscuous lady. She had been married several times, and in this case, Jesus began to reveal to her the things that were going on in her life, and she asked Jesus asked her to give him a drink, and she said, "Oh, the well is deep, and I just don't know that I could do that." And she said, "The water that you're telling me, the water that you're going to give me is better than the people that dug this well, our ancestors that put this well in. You're telling me the water that you're going to give can give me something more than what the history and heritage that I have in this well can give me." And he said, "Oh, the water that I want to give you today, you will never thirst again." It was a deeper, it was not a physical water. It was something inside that was going to curb the hunger that she had looked from marriage to marriage, no doubt, to thing, trying to find something that could satisfy her soul. And Jesus said, "I am the thing you are looking for, and I came here for one purpose, and that is to give you something that will change your life." Here we find Thomas. Thomas is a unique character. Thomas was not an optimist. I can guarantee you by looking at Thomas, when Thomas looked at a glass, it was always half empty. That's just his nature. Anybody been around people like that? That you could look, if you're on a trip and you're halfway there, you said, we're only halfway from the house. It's not halfway, almost there. We still got a long way to go. This is still 2 hours trip to get there. And Thomas was that kind of individual. Thomas was one of those guys that you had to really convince him to get him to believe anything you told him. He didn't just take things at face value. Now, it's easy for us to pick on Thomas because of that. He picked up the tagline, Doubting Thomas. And most of us recognize that tagline because we've heard about Thomas being the doubter of the apostles. But I ask you today, is questioning really a bad thing? Is questioning really something that's bad? Or is it something that maybe could get you closer to God? I think sometimes we need to ask more questions and not less. I think sometimes we need to look in the eyes of God and sometimes really get down to the bottom of what we're really going through. And this was the problem with Thomas, was asking the problem was not really the problem. Asking the question was not really the problem. The problem was receiving the answer. And oftentimes we ask the questions, but when we get the answer, we aren't really ready to receive it. You say, what do you mean? How many of you have ever been somewhere and you go to the grocery store and you put all that stuff in the cart at Walmart and you get up there and you don't really want to ask the question, but you finally say, how much is it? And the problem now is getting the wallet out, and now I got to pay the bill. Asking the question was not the problem. It's the response that makes the difference. And when Thomas began to ask the question of was that really Jesus and who he really was, Jesus said, you know what, if you're willing to ask the question, I'm willing to show up and prove to you who I really am. Now think about this. Now that sounds a magnitude. He had already came down and talked to the apostles, showed him who he was, but think about a God that would take time out of his schedule. Now think about what he is doing. He is setting up the church of the New Testament. He is taking the apostles and training them. He's in a pivotal point in history here. He is the crucifixion has already taken place. The resurrection has already taken place. And now there is a lot of things that Jesus is trying to attend to at this point in time. Did he really need to stop to go down to prove himself to one unbeliever? Did he really have to do that? I contend no. He could have left Thomas in his doubting state and Thomas could have been lost for eternity. He had that option. But that is not the kind of God we serve. I firmly believe. Now this is Brent theology. You can take it with a grain of salt here. I do not believe any individual will go through life that wants to know the truth will never have the opportunity to find it. I believe every individual that ever walks on this life that really wants to know God has an opportunity to find God. They have an opportunity, they have a chance to feel the presence of God during their life. I don't believe we serve a God so cruel that he would send people to hell without giving them a chance to be saved. I think God loves man too. You're telling me a God that would come and die for mankind would leave this life and let someone else leave this life and not be saved without ever having a chance? I don't believe we serve that kind of God. But yeah, we find it interesting as Thomas is standing there. I can't imagine what it must have been like. The Bible said Jesus just showed up. It didn't say he opened the door. He didn't say he walked through the door. But the Bible says the door was shut. And Jesus showed up in the midst of them. Now, I don't know about you, but that would be enough for me to believe. Jesus just, whoom, there he is. You're having a prayer meeting, and Jesus is now standing in the middle of the prayer meeting. That would get my attention really quick. I don't know about you, but that would get my attention quite quick. But Jesus calls Thomas by name. I find that very interesting. He could have just went in and showed them all again. I'm Jesus, touch my side, touch my hand. But he didn't. That tells me he knew what Thomas said. Think about that. He knew what Thomas had said. For him to show up at that point, appear in that room, and then say, Thomas, come hither. Touch my hand. Touch my side. That told me Jesus was willing to come back just for one. Just one individual. God loves us that much that he knows the numbers of hairs upon our head. A God that knows when you lay on your pillow at night what problems you're going through. A God that when you somehow finally close out the day, he knows how it ended. That's a God that loves you an awful lot. The Bible says, be ye not hearers only, but doers of the word. We have a thought process within ourselves that as long as I know the answer, I can deal with it later. That's all of us. We have a put-off mentality. I've often said this, and I will say it again today. If man knew when God was going to come back, because I know us, I know me, I know us in the flesh. If you knew when God was going to come back, you'd wait till the last minute. It's a natural tendency. We all would. That's what the flesh has a tendency to do. If God said, I'm going to come back in 2018, we'd wait till December of 2017. And then all of a sudden, we'd start getting our house in order, wouldn't we? That's our nature. But that's not the will of God. The will of God says, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. When we're going, and I'm going to tap a little bit on what I was preaching on Wednesday night, if we are going to have a powerful, strong, vibrant church in this city, it's not going to happen in 2016, 2017, 2018. It's going to happen today. When we start to make up our mind that, God, I'm going to pray more, I'm going to fast more, I'm going to worship more, I'm going to be a friend to someone, it is a better friend than I've ever been before, I'm going to find someone in need, and I'm going to be the helping hand to their need, I'm going to make an impact for the positive in someone's life. And when we get that mentality that today is the day that I'm going to do it, then things will start to change. Then you will look back in your life and say, that was the day things started to change. Everybody say, it's personal. It's personal. As much as I love my boy, and I walk to heaven, I can't take him to heaven with me. As much as I want to, it's up to him. As much as I love that little girl that did such a great job when we were shorthanded today, and Sister Kirk speaking that, we did not pray for that. We need to do that for the end of service. Sister Kirk not being, as much as I love that little girl that does such a great job, and I would take her hand and I would carry her across the finish line to get her to heaven. But I can't do that. It's up to her. It's a personal walk with God. It's something that every person inside of every individual, inside their heart of hearts, there is something that longs for God. You say, why do people go to the extremes that they do? To cut themselves and do drugs and all the stuff that people do. Why do people do that stuff? It doesn't make sense. It's purely something inside of man that strives for God. And there is an emptiness there that they will go to the depths of cruelty at times to try to fill that void that's missing. But there is something there and a desire put into every individual. A desire that longs for a relationship with God. The problem is they don't know what's missing until they find it. And the problem is they can't find it until they look for it. And the Bible says, if you seek, ye shall find. Then it says what? If you knock, the door will be open. For us to look at this city and get this nice baptismal tank, put it all in, do all of the upgrades we've done, and for us to look at this city and to tell them that there is a better way. We can tell them till they're blue in the face, until we're blue in the face. But the fact of the matter is, it's an individual choice with every single person. It's up to them. You say, then how in the world could we possibly convince a society that what they're really looking for is God? The only way you can convince them is be a living, walking example of what God can do for your life. And you say, how do I do that? It's very simple. You just be a Christian every day. You walk with God on your own every single day. I realize what we preach is it's different from all other churches that are in this city. You say, why do you preach something that's different than every other church in the city? It's very simple. It's what the Word of God says. You say, what do you mean, preacher? You mean to tell me that God really looks at that much? You mean to tell me that if I'm not baptized in Jesus' name? I don't say that, but the Word of God directs us. And when you look into the Word of God and you wonder and question in yourselves, how in the world can we get the gospel out into this city to the magnitude? But yet you're telling me, preacher, it's an individual basis. So we could broadcast on the radio. Could we? Yes. We could run it in the newspaper. Yes. But it's still up to every single individual. And the Bible says, when they're hungry, He will feed them. So you say, how then? I'm preaching to the church now. Say, how then are we going to get the gospel to all these people? I don't want to be carnal, but B.C., before Christ, when you went to the bar, what did they put on the bar to make you thirsty? Peanuts or pretzels? They put something there with has a little bit of what on it? A little bit of salt. The Bible says we are the salt of the earth. And they put a little salt on there for what? To make you thirsty. And when you get thirsty, what do you want? A drink. It's no different with God. We are the salt of the earth. And you know what? I don't care who you are or who they are. When they see a life that can go through anything and still be a Christian. And they see a life that can walk with God through the darkest of times and still put a smile on their face. When they see a life that can have an accident and still be positive about the situation. When they see a life that says, you know what? I may be walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but I'm not afraid of what's going on. A confidence in God that says the devil cannot tempt me. He can't touch me because I am a child of God. That is foreign to society today. They can't understand that. I am 100% convinced that if someone will sit down with me in the Bible and they are hungry, I can show them what it takes to be saved. I'm 100% convinced. And the key thing is that individual has to be hungry. But it's not only from saving a city perspective. And I'm going to be coming to a close in just a few moments. My son wants to make his way to the piano and help me. But when we're coming to a church perspective, looking as a church body, it's easy for me to point to someone else and say, they'll do it, they'll do it, they'll do it, they'll do it, they'll do it. It has to become personal. It's personal. It has to be something with inside of every individual that's here today that will look into the eyes of God as Thomas did and say, my Lord and my God. It becomes deeper. I think at the point that Thomas truly became a believer was the point that Thomas truly acknowledged that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. There was no doubt left. God had came there at that moment just for him. It was his moment. It was his time. And I know it seems hard to fathom that God would give 13,000 encounters in Pulaski County like that. I believe God would. I believe a person sitting in their living room today could be reading the Word of God and see Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 where it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And they may have read that scripture a million times, but if they're hungry that day, I believe God will reveal himself to them. So we're all standing. I'm coming to a close. If you don't hear anything I say today, I want you to realize this one thing. It's personal. There are some of us that we walk for God all by ourselves. There is nobody to hold our hand on Sunday and go to church with. You get in a car and you drive to church and you come alone. But I've come to tell you you really didn't come alone. Because the God we serve is a personal God. He liked nothing more than to walk and talk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening. He longed for that moment. You know, I think it hurt God's heart when he called for Adam and he wasn't there. Because that was something that God had longed for in his life. So every head is bowed and every eye is closed.